We are looking at this series, and this is the second week. We're in it, Understanding Mercy. And today we want to consider the subject, God wants your availability. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. The greatest thrill, the greatest joy, is the thrill and joy of being used by God for a purpose that is greater than yourself. And today I want to look at the idea, and I want us to consider the idea that God can actually use anybody because of His mercy. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 says this, "Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, because you've been brought from death to life, and now you want to be used by God for good and for His righteous purposes." The problem is that a lot of people secretly fear that God could not actually ever use them. They feel either disqualified or unqualified. They feel disqualified because of their past sins and failures in life. So they say to themselves, there is no ways that God could use somebody like me with all that has happened in my life. Or they feel unqualified. And they say to themselves, I don't have the talents, the gifts, the abilities, or whatever that God could use. We only have to look at the life of the Apostle Paul to blow these two myths right out of the water. God wants to use you in ways that you and I have never even begun to imagine. Now, God used Paul to spread Christianity all over the Roman Empire. He planted churches everywhere he went. He is responsible for writing just about half of the New Testament. And it would be difficult to argue that anyone has ever been used more by God than the Apostle Paul. Yet Paul had a past, to say the least, that wasn't very good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 18, Paul gives us the secrets of being used by God. And we are going to go through this passage together, verse by verse. The first principle or secret that Paul gives us is never forget it's all because of God's mercy. Never forget that. Remember what we said last week, for those of you who weren't here last week, what mercy is, the definition of mercy. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. God treats you with mercy every single second of your life. Everything God does in you, for you, or even through you is all because of His mercy. We haven't earned it, and we certainly don't deserve it. And we need never forget that. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, Paul writes this, "And so, since God in His mercy has given us this wonderful ministry, we never give up. When you use your God-given talents, gifts, and abilities to help other people, that is your ministry. And everybody has a ministry. You were created to make a significant contribution with your life. You weren't made to just live your life simply for yourself. He created you for something far, far more significant and far greater than that. And it's all because of His mercy." When you understand that God shows you mercy every moment of your life and at the same time loves you unconditionally, it does a couple of things. First of all, I don't have to keep on trying to prove my worth. And that relieves a lot of workaholism. Your worth has nothing to do with your work. It's the fact that you are a child of God. You have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your worth. That God made you. That He loves you. That He sent Jesus Christ, His own Son, to die for you. That shows your worth. As I've said before, your value has nothing to do with your valuables. When I understand mercy, it immediately takes me off the performance track. I don't need your approval to be happy, because I recognize that God loves me unconditionally and is showing me His mercy. And I don't have to prove my worth. The second thing, when I understand mercy, I don't have to wallow in my past mistakes. We all sin. We've all made bad decisions. But you don't have to wallow in it, because God is showing me and you mercy. Yes, it was wrong. And so I repent and I turn away from it. But I'm not going to dwell on it. Satan loves to remind me of my past. And I want to remind him of his future. I'm not going to be stuck in the past simply because of God's mercy toward me. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, Mike, you don't know my past. No, I probably don't. But let me say this. It doesn't really matter. Paul, who I said was greatly used by God, had a terrible past. And I want to tell you, he was brutally honest about it. Before Paul met Jesus Christ, he was an anti-Christian terrorist. He would have been, if he was alive today, he probably would have been a part of ISIS. He was a murderer. He was the exact opposite of what you would expect God could use. But God showed Paul mercy. Friends, your past does not necessarily preclude your future. Your past is past. It's over. It is done. God says, I want to use you today because of my mercy. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, Paul says, you know what I was like, how I violently persecuted Christians. I did my best to get rid of them. But then something happened. For it pleased God in His kindness, in His mercy, to choose me and call me even before I was born. What undeserved mercy. Paul says, before God even made me, He wanted me, He knew what He wanted me to do with my life. He knew how He was going to use me. And He knew before I was even born all the crazy, murderous, stupid, sinful things I would do. Yet, He still chose me. And He still called me. And that is mercy. The same is true with you. God has a calling on your life. And I believe everyone is called by God to serve Him in some capacity. You were created to make a contribution with your life. And before you were born, God already knew all that you would do, all the crazy, stupid things that you were going to do. But in His mercy, it doesn't disqualify you from serving Him. And God says, I'm going to use you. Despite the fact that you are broken, God has never, listen, God has never, ever, ever used a perfect person, because there aren't any except Jesus Christ. If God only used perfect people, what would get done in this world? I'll tell you, nothing. Zip. God only uses flawed, broken, weak, sinful people. People who don't always have it all together. Everything that gets done that's good in this world is done by less than perfect people. That's because of God's mercy. Now just think of the famous people in the Bible that God used in spite of what you and I might consider weakness or disqualification, if you like. Abraham at 90, God started to use him. Nothing really actually kicked in until he was 100. Some of you think, I've wasted a lot of time in my life. Let me say, you haven't wasted as much as Abraham. Jacob was a chronic liar, and God used him. He ran away from every difficult situation. Joseph was abused. Gideon was the poorest kid in his family. Samson was reckless and a codependent. God used him. Rahab was a prostitute, and yet she appears in God's hall of fame in Hebrews 11 as a great woman of faith. Jonah was fearful and reluctant. Elijah was suicidal. Naomi was an elderly widow. Jeremiah had a chronic depression problem, and God used him. David had an affair and then had his mistress's husband murdered. That, I think you would say, disqualifies you. And yet David was the one whom God used to write all the Psalms. John the Baptist. Hey, John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and had a serious anger management problem. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several disastrous marriages. Zacchaeus had been an unethical scam artist. Thomas had doubts. Timothy was timid. And Moses, Paul, and David all were guilty of murder. So tell me, what's your excuse that you can't be used by God? Look, friends, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. That's because of the mercy of God. God says, I want to use you for good in your life. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, before you were born, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. That's your ministry, helping someone else. The second key, be real. Be real. You've got to be authentic and genuine. You can't be somebody that you're not. God did not create you to be somebody else. All of us start off as originals, and many of us end up as carbon copies of other people. God wants to use you as you. When you get to heaven one day, God is not going to stand there and compare you to anyone else. You've got to be real. You can't wear a mask. God does not use fakes and phonies. He just wants you to be yourself. But a lot of people are living for the expectations and approval of others. You've got to be real. If you try to be somebody else, three things are going to happen in your life. Number one, you're always going to be under extreme stress, trying to be someone that you are not. And secondly, you're going to always live under the fear of being exposed. What if somebody finds out what I'm really like? And thirdly, you're going to end up manipulating people because you're afraid of being who God made you to be. Moving on in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says, to be used by God, you've got to be yourself. He says, we don't try to trick anyone. We're not phonies or fakes. And we don't twist the word of God. Instead, we teach the truth plainly, showing everyone who we really are. Then they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are in God's sight. He's saying you've got to be completely transparent. What you see is what you get. Let me say it again. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you, but you have to be authentic. A lot of people in terrible marriages are in that way because you are trying to hide their weaknesses even from their spouse. It doesn't work. But when you live authentically and you're not trying to fake it all the time, your life gets better every year. When you're real and honest, the more you hide and pretend and wear a mask and you're not in touch with who you really are, the worse your life is actually going to get, because you're just a phony. The number one barrier that keeps you from being used by God and feeling His power and His presence in your life on a daily basis is your fear of simply being real. Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? Because if I tell you who I am, you may not like me. And I'm all I've got. And that's not a good idea. So we live behind walls and we fake it and we wear these masks and we live these lives of insecurity. The antidote to your insecurity and to all these secret fears is to get God's spirit of mercy in you. When you do that and you realize that God truly loves you unconditionally, when you realize that you are actually a child of His, He's your heavenly Father, that liberates you to be all that God made you to be. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Paul says, the spirit we received, the spirit of mercy, does not make us slaves again to fear. It makes us children of God. The verse that says, in that verse there, it says two things on how you can live. You can live under the bondage of the spirit of fear, or you can be free as a child of God and live under the mercy of God. And that is a choice, and that is a decision that you can make. Here's the third key. Remember, it's not about me. Every time you forget that, you're either going to get bitter from the problems, or you're going to be filled with pride from the blessings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, our message is not about ourselves, it's about Jesus Christ as Lord. We are merely your servants for Jesus' sake. He says it's all about Jesus. Now that is the most countercultural statement that we can make in our society today, because everything in our society says it's all about you. The advertisements appeal to your self-centeredness. We had an advert some time ago that said, come in, number one. Who's number one? You. It's all about you. But it's not. You are not the center of the universe. God is. And when you live a self-centered life, you become unfulfilled, frustrated, and eventually, I'll tell you, even bored. It's not about you. It's about God. Now, God is far more interested in why you do what you do than what you actually do. God is not interested in your methodology as much as He is in your motivation. You could have the right methodology, but if you've got the wrong motive, it doesn't count with God. And when you figure out why you do what you do in life, God will then start to show you how to do it. Often what happens is that people start off as servants in God's kingdom and end up as celebrities. They're not realizing that it's not about them. They're doing it for Jesus' sake. It's not about them. Paul is crystal clear. Twice in this passage he said, I do what I do for Jesus Christ's sake, not mine. I'm His servant. I serve Him. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul continues, we are like clay jars in which this treasure is stored. The real power comes from God, not from us. God puts His power, His love, His mercy inside of you. But you need to realize that you are just a clay jar. He puts His treasure in you. He says real power comes from God, not from us. He says our frail, weak bodies are like clay jars. What happens if you drop a clay jar? It breaks or it cracks. And we're all broken and flawed. And I'd like to venture to say we're all a little cracked. That's okay. Because you see, it's through the cracks that the light can shine out. And the glory of God is able to shine out. God has always used flawed instruments. Every person God has ever used, as I said before, was flawed, except Jesus Christ, because he was the Son of God. Number four, use my pain to help others. Now, this is the secret of being used by God. If you do this, God will bless you in ways that you could not possibly imagine. Use the things that have hurt you. Use the things that have been problems in your life to help other people go through those same things. Paul went through enormous pain in his life, which was why Paul could be used by God in enormous ways. Just jot this down because it's not on the overhead yet. But 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 23 to 28. You can go and read it for yourself, but let me read it quickly for you. Paul says, I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely. I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received 39 lashes. Have you ever thought about the scars that must have been on the back of Paul? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have traveled many weary miles. I've been in danger from flooded rivers, from robbers. I've faced danger even from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've been in danger in the city, in the country, at sea. I've been in danger from false brothers. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger. I've known thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. Besides everything else, I have faced the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And you think you've got problems. Paul was used in an enormous way because he had enormous pain and he used it for the good of others and for God. I really believe that if we were to bring Paul in here today and put him up on this platform and we had to say to him, Paul, why did you do that? He'd say the same thing. I'm using my pain to help others. I want to bring people to Jesus Christ. Here's his response. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. We often suffer, but we are never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us. And when we are knocked down, we get up again. If you are going through pain in your life, you may as well use it for good. Don't waste your pain. You have got to use your pain to help others. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Paul says, all these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. You see, in life there are three kinds of suffering. There's suffering that we bring on ourselves from our own poor judgment and stupid decisions. Secondly, there's suffering that is innocent suffering through no fault of our own. We are sometimes hurt unjustly by other people. But the highest form of suffering is redemptive suffering, where you choose to put up with pain and problems in order to help and bless other people. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying for your sin and mine, he was going through redemptive suffering. He was redeeming the world. He was dying for the sins of the world. And God can use all three of those forms of suffering for good if you'll give it to him and say, God, I want you to use my pain to benefit others. Paul says, all these sufferings are for your benefit. That's why I put up with all these things. And he goes on and he says, and the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great mercy. Yeah, that's the end of that verse. I want to say that Irene and I have really tried to do this with our lives. We've tried to use our pain to help other people. We're not going to waste our pain. We're going to use it for good. And we're going to use it for God's glory. Paul says, I keep going because I know it is helping others. And I know it is bringing people to Jesus Christ, and people need the Lord. God has never, ever made a person he doesn't love and that he doesn't want in heaven one day. People need the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 17, Paul continues, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, they're wasting away. Our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. He says, let's be obvious. Our physique is not getting better. I mean, look at some of you. It's decaying. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Bifocals, baldness, bulges, wrinkles, aches, pain. Many of you, your chest has dropped into your trousers. I'm talking to the men here. I don't want to get into trouble with the ladies. You can't stop the aging process. No matter how many Botox things you do, you can, though, stay fresh on the inside, spiritually. Paul says, though our bodies are wasting away, our spirits are being renewed every day. The Bible tells us that Moses, in his old age, was just as full of vim and vigor and energy and love and commitment and closeness to God as he was when he was a young man. You can't keep your body from aging, but you can keep your spirit from aging. And he says, renewed Every day. How? By the mercy of God. Here's Paul's final point. Stay focused on eternity. You've got to maintain an eternal perspective. That's why you don't get overwhelmed with your current problems. If you have a big picture of God, I'll tell you something. If you have a big picture of God, you have a smaller picture of your problems. If you lose your eternal perspective, I'll tell you something else. Your problems are going to start to overwhelm you. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, this is what Paul says. These little troubles, give me a break. These little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all our troubles seem like nothing. These little troubles, shipwreck, prison sentences, beaten 5 times. He calls that little problems. Now I'll tell you something. That's an eternal perspective. When you understand how short life is, even if you got to 100, and how long eternity is, these are small potatoes. You can put up with all kinds of stuff on this planet if you know what is going to happen in eternity one day for you. And you know the rewards. And you know the joy of being used by God. These little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that make all these problems seem a lot smaller. 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. That's a choice. That's a choice. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come in eternity will last forever. Friends, there are only 3 motivations in your life. You're going to live your life with one of them. The first is an internal motivation. Many people live their lives based on this. They want to be happy, popular, rich, loved, famous, whatever. This motivates them through life. Or you can be motivated by external motivation. You're afraid of being fired. You're afraid you won't get the promotion. It's external. The carrot and the stick. It's a reward or penalty of other people around you. You're motivated by what other people think. But the highest motivation in life is eternal motivation. It's being motivated by the fact that this life is a test. It's a dress rehearsal for the real show, which is going to happen for trillions and trillions and trillions of years in heaven. What is the key to staying focused now, despite your problems? Can I suggest a valuable key? The key is staying focused is small groups. And I have promoted and will continue to promote it for the rest of my time here. You need perspective from the support of other people. You need a support system in your life. You know that Paul never did anything by himself. Everything Paul did, he did with what you could call a small group. He took a small group with him wherever he went. I don't know where I would be today without my small group. There were times in my life where there were difficulties. And it was my small group that showered me with prayer, with mercy, and with love. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but 2 can stand back to back and conquer. And 3 people, now I'd like to suggest that's a small group. 3 people are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. When you get 4 or 5 people, you've got a support system in your life. And Jesus said it as clearly as possible in Matthew 18 and verse 20. For wherever 2 or 3 come together in my name, I will be there with them. Let me close with two questions. Number one, what prison have you been locked up in? What in your past do you feel is preventing you from being used by God in the present or in the future? What's holding you back from saying to God, I've only been partially in, but I'm going to be all in from now on? Question number two. Do you really want to live the rest of your life just for yourself? Or do you want to live the rest of your life used by God for the purpose He made you for? You don't want to miss. You really don't want to miss His plan for your life. You know, you can watch history being made, or you can be a part of history. The choice is yours. Your future will be determined by certain hinge turning points in your life. Decisive moments. There are moments in your life where you make decisions that I'm going to go this way or I'm going to go this way. They happen. They've happened several times in my life. And I had to make a decision. And I believe this today is one of those moments for some of you. Whether you're going to decide, I'm going to go God's way, or I'm just going to continue being a casual Christian or just a complete outsider. And I don't really care about God's purpose, and I don't really care about God's plan for my life. This is a decisive moment. Will you allow the transforming power of Almighty God and His wonderful mercy in your life to let that mercy change your life and everything about it? Let's pray together. As I close in prayer this morning, I want to ask you, are you going to be all in? If so, I want you to tell God. Tell God, Father, I'm all in. I'm not going to be a casual Christian any longer. Dear Father, thank you for your mercy. We really want to fully understand it. We want to stop living for ourselves and start being used by you for the purpose that you actually created us for in the first place. We admit that we've been afraid to go all in with you in the past. But now, today, Father, we're not going to let the past hold us back anymore. We're saying to you, I'm all in. In Jesus' name, amen.